it's called The Priority of God's House. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what does God's house look like and being part of God's amazing plans. We're going to look at God's intention for his church and for his people. And next weekend, we're starting off with a conference, which hopefully many of you will come to, which is looking at a time such as this, discovering God's plans and purposes for these days. And it's kind of like setting the tone for what we're going to be looking into for the next few months. And God's amazing plan has been instigated through the Father's house. And in the Father's house, there's a house of prayer. In the Father's house is a house of praise and worship. In the Father's house is a house of belonging. In the Father's house is a house of healing. In the Father's house is a house of growth and holiness. In the Father's house is a house of compassion, concern, and care. In the Father's house is a place where God's gifts are given and used. In the Father's house is a place of preaching and teaching. In the Father's house is a house of welcome and witness. And we're going to look together at God's plan and purposes for the church and for us for these days. And so we're going to get different people going to come and share on the different themes to encourage us and build us up in the faith. It says in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And I was reminded of God's plan and purpose for the world. It was initiated in the place of love and compassion. God's love and compassion was to such an extent that he sent his one and only Son to the earth to die upon the cross to bring us into relationship with him. For those who believe in his message, he says they will not perish but receive eternal life. God did not condemn the world, he came to save it. And I was reminded when I was preparing this of the different funerals I used to take prior to coming to Core. I used to speak a lot on the message of God so loved the world. And this was always a surprise of people outside of the church that God was for his people and for those who do not know him. God has such a passion for the world and the lost. God has come to preach good news, to bring people into revelation of who he is. And I was reading, there's a historian of in the day of Jesus called Josephus. And he explains and backs up the gospel accounts through his, and I want to read this because it's so moving. It says this: "Now there was a man about his time, Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him for the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day." It's an amazing account. It's an account of a historian of the day explaining the Jesus who was the Jesus in the Gospels. It's another source pointing to who Jesus was, the Jesus who came to the earth. The ministry of Jesus was inaugurated when he was anointed and baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. He was led into the desert for 40 days and then he began to preach. The message Jesus preached was this: repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is near. In other words, God's kingdom is not far away from any single one of us. That's incredible, isn't it? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not far from any single one of us here today. Jesus ushered in a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is near, and he proclaimed a new rule and reign, for he was the king of that kingdom. God's kingdom brings his authority and power against the kingdom of darkness and undoes the work of the devil and his schemes. So Jesus' intention is to undo the work of the devil and to release his people into freedom. His kingdom is not fully realized now, but we see signs and symbols of his power as we minister God's healing power. And we have countless things in the church and stories we hear of when we pray for people and people are healed, people are set free. God brings his restoration to them. One day there'll be new heaven and new earth as God has intended it to be. But until that time, we're sitting in a period of time between the now and the not yet. The time where God will re-establish everything as he intended it to be, and the time where we're ministering his kingdom. So Jesus came, he ushered in the kingdom of God. Then what did he do? He called his followers to follow him and be ministers of the kingdom. He called Peter, Andrew, James and John to become kingdom people. He later then called the disciples to follow Jesus, to learn what he did and then to go and do what he did as he commissioned them for the work of the kingdom. So Jesus ushered in the kingdom, he called people to be part of the kingdom, and then he modeled what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God pushes back the kingdom of darkness, and Jesus modeled in that the ministry, the healing ministry. It says this: Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So when Jesus came, he brought his kingdom, and we see as his kingdom came, he pushed back the work of darkness. He healed those who were demon-possessed, those with seizures, those who were paralyzed and severe pain. Whatever people had, Jesus healed them, because his kingdom comes, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then Jesus came, he ushered the kingdom, he called people to follow him, to participate, he modeled the kingdom, and then he called his people to be ministers of his kingdom. He said to the 12, as he says to us here today, "Do not go to the Gentiles," which is now, he says, "go to the Gentiles," but at the time, he says, "go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach the message." What's that? "The kingdom of heaven is near. It is not far, it is near. It's not far from each one of us here. The kingdom of God is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, and freely give." So Jesus came and inaugurated what the church is based upon. Jesus came and declared the kingdom of God is here, because the king is here. He called people to follow him, he modeled what the kingdom of God does, and then he called and trained people up to be ministers of his kingdom. And then he called us to be part of his amazing plan. It says in Ephesians 3:10, his intent was that now, through the church — who's the church? To you and me. We are the church, we are the world, we are the people. "The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus." So Jesus has anointed the church and commissioned to continue the ministry of Jesus until he returns. Bill Hybels describes the local church as the hope of the nation. And so the wisdom of God is made known to the world through his church. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? You kind of thought there's probably a better way than doing it, wouldn't you, with a raggle-taggle bunch of people like us. But that's what he does. The church is us. The wisdom of God will be made known to the rulers and authorities, and it will be a declaration of God's kingdom, his authority and rule through God's people who are commissioned by Jesus. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So God has called his church to fight a spiritual battle, not against our flesh and blood, but through Jesus, he has won through the cross, the battle, and we're going to be part of that as we're part of God extending his kingdom. So how did the church arrive at being church? Well, Jesus called the church into being. God instigated his church out of the day of small beginnings. We know this very well, this phrase, do not despise the day of small things. My observation is this, that when God instigates anything, it seems to start in a small place. We've got to learn to be faithful in the small things before we can be trusted with the bigger things. So the church started in small beginnings. Pre-Pentecost, he called a ragtag group of people together, a band of brothers, to come and follow Jesus. And we know when Simon became Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, etc., etc. There are fishermen, tax collectors, doctors, a multitude of different strata of society. Because God is not worried about what you do, he's worried that you follow him. Paul describes the God's disciples, the kind of people he calls to build his church. This will be the most encouraging thing to you, I hope, this morning. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that there's no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God, that is our righteous holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the qualifications of God's church and God's followers and God's people is that we're foolish. God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. God chose the weak things. He didn't choose the strong, he chose the lowly things, and he chose the despised things. I think we all qualify there, don't we? I don't think it misses anyone out, I don't think. God, what a relief, eh? We can all do this. We're all actually qualified to do this. So God instigates the church out of small beginnings. And then it's the Lord who builds the house, isn't it? It says, unless the Lord builds the house, we labour in vain. And I don't want to spend any more time doing something which doesn't build. Jesus then chose his disciples to fulfill his purpose, and Jesus chose you to fulfill his purpose in the ministry of Jesus. And then the Lord's house is a work of his Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Acts 2 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they're all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So God builds the house so that we do not labor in vain. The Lord's house is a work of the Spirit. So God anointed a ragtag group of people with the power of the Holy Spirit. Pre-Pentecost, pre the pouring of his Spirit upon the people, it doesn't say this, but the people are fearful, unreliable, and unimpressive. We read the story pre-disciples, they're always letting Jesus down, they're always cocking things up, they're always putting their foot in it, they're always doing all the things that we kind of do. You know, James and John, Lord, shall we call down fire? Jesus says, what on earth are you talking about? You know, we always get it wrong, don't we? But post-Pentecost, they're transformed by the power of God and literally turned the world upside down. It's quite a difference, isn't it? Pre-Pentecost, without the anointing of the Spirit. Post-Pentecost, with the power of God. Acts 4 tests this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, do you remember Peter and John before that? They weren't particularly courageous people, were they? When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It's the anointing of God and it's being with Jesus. It astonishes people. And finally, the Lord's house will not be overcome. It's an unstoppable force. And I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so God instigates this church out of small beginnings. It's the Lord who builds the church. It's the Lord's house is a work of the Spirit. It's the transformation that happens as we're open to the Spirit of the Lord and we're refined as we spend time in God's Word. And God's house is an unstoppable force because Jesus is the King of the church. And so that's part one of what I want to say about the church. It's kind of leading us up to what's God's intention for the church and what he's calling us to be part of. My second part I want to look at is one of the prophets that has been really challenging me for the last 4.5 years. And it's the prophet Haggai. And I'm going to try and sum up 10 minutes of what he says. And then what we're going to do is we're going to use the notices as a means of praying for these things that we have for the next few weeks. And at the end, we're going to have a time for collection. And then we're going to have a time just to be open to the God's ministry in the church. So let's get some of these papers out of the way. So if you turn with me to Haggai, it's one of the small minor prophets, a minor prophet with a major message. Haggai comes upon the scene literally when the church is in ruins. The nation of Israel had been in Babylon. They'd been exiled for many years, I think 70 years. And the city of Jerusalem and its center of worship had been absolutely destroyed. And the people of God found themselves in a recession, both spiritually and both in terms of their center of worship. Everything they knew and remembered lay in ruins. And their response to the situation they found themselves in their response to recession, was to prioritize their own interests and neglect the house of the Lord. And what I love about the prophets, when they turn up on the scene, they come to correct something in order for the people of God to be prepared for the blessing of God. You'll notice that prophets turn up when the covenant of God has been broken and that God wants his people to repent, be restored, so God can re-establish his covenant with his people. So Haggai says this, "Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains in ruins?" And because of their wrong priorities, Haggai is saying to them, "Now guys, be careful in your ways." He says, "You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." See, because the people of God had not honored God's house, they became subject to the recession. What they had never met their needs. They planted much but harvested little. They ate but never had enough. They drank but never had their fill. They put on clothes but never warm. They earned their wages but it was like as if they had a purse with a hole in it. Why? Because the house, my house, remains a ruin. Each one of you is busy with his own house. It says you expected much but you see it turn out to be little. You brought home, and what you brought home I blew away, declares the Lord, because of my house, which remains a ruin, which each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because you, the heavens have withdrawn their dew, and the earth is crops. And so Haggai is speaking to the people, Haggai is speaking to the administration, he's speaking to the priests, he's speaking to the leaders of Jerusalem to repent and turn around and begin to honor God's house. This is what he says to them. He goes, "Go up into the mountain, bring down timber and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord." So when the Lord is calling you to go up to the mountain is a place of significance, isn't it? The mountain is a place where we meet with God. It's a place where Moses met with God and received the Ten Commandments. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? Psalm 132 talks about Zion being a place of dwelling for God. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I've desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I'll clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. You see, going up to the mountain is recommitting your priorities to the things of God. It's the place of encounter. It's the place of meeting. It's the place where the Ten Commandments were handed out. It's the place where God's presence passed by. It's restoring the place of worship back in to the center of God's people. It has to be done because we cannot worship any other God but Jesus alone. And so he says, go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build the house. Bring the resource I've blessed you with to build the house of God. And how do they respond? The whole remnant, that is what has been left behind, those who come back from exile, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God has sent him, and the people feared the Lord. It goes on to say, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of God, Almighty their God. So God, in response to their repentance and their turning around, and as a response to the people re-engaging with God, God began the process of stirring up the remnant. How did he do that? By his Spirit. God builds his house by his Spirit. There's no other way the Lord builds his house. It's a work of the Spirit. It always is a work of the Spirit. Then he says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all the nations will come. I fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So when we honour God's house, when we participate in what God is doing, when we get our priorities lined up with God's house, when we bring the resources into God's house, when we put our time and energy into God's house, God stirs up a remnant of people in order to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And so in this, Haggai is pointing again to Jesus' teaching when he says this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. God wants to restore his people. God wants to bless his people so that we as God's people can be a blessing. That's what God said to Abraham. I want to bless you that you may be a blessing. Jesus wants to bless you guys at core so that you can be a blessing. Jesus wants to bless every single one of us here so that we can be a blessing. And Isaiah 61 talks about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And out of the ministry of Jesus Christ, it says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They'll restore the places long devastated. They'll renew the cities that have been devastated for generations. And out of this church, we have means by which we're beginning engaging with brokenness. We have Kids Club, which are helping young boys and girls know the love of Jesus and be restored. We have Solace, which is taking young girls, 12 or 13 young girls at the moment, who are giving them opportunity to grow in their education, to be valued, to build up their self-esteem, so they can become part of God's restoration. We have grandmas, we have people who are being who are being helped, who are going through very, very difficult times. And it's a place of support, it's encouragement, it's a place that provides respite for parents and their children. We have bingo, which is a fun way of bringing a relationship to the older generation and to put something on which they can come and be old people and enjoy each other's company and enjoy playing bingo. We have mainly music, which is inviting mothers in to the church on a Thursday to enjoy being together, to have coffee, to their children, to be hang out, to dance to music, and to, you know, to really encourage them. We have Liberty Saints rugby. Young lads who would normally punch living daylights out of each other are channeling that energy into playing rugby and learning about leadership and learning about working together. This is how God restores a community, because people participate in what God is doing. Everybody has a part to play. I'm not going to jump into this now. Ephesians 4 talks about the different gifts that build up the body of Christ, that develop the unity of faith, that we become mature in the knowledge of God. In Romans 12 it says, "So in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's to leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's to show mercy, let him do it cheerfully." In my Father's house, we're looking and going to explore what God has called the community to be like. God wants to position us for blessing. And the blessing comes as we agree with God and line up our lives and his and our plans for his plans and his purposes. So what we're going to look at the moment is just some of the things that are coming up. We want to pray because we want to build and encourage people up, don't we? We want the people to be strengthened in the Lord. We want people to be encouraged. We want people to know that God is for them and with them. We want God to break any fear over our lives, which is stopping us walking out in the freedom that Christ has for us. And so what we're going to do now is just going to use the notices, and I'm going to ask a couple of people to come up at different times to share what's going on. And then after each one, we're going to take time to pray. And then at the end, we're going to have a final prayer, and then I'm going to open up for time of ministry. So we've got kind of 10 minutes to do that. And then we're going to have a collection at the end as well. So firstly, could we have the notices up on the board?